question for you. How many of you feel like you're getting too much news? There's so much news out there, you can't keep up, and you don't want to keep up any more than you already are. Anybody? Okay. A little bit smaller than statistics. Here's what I've noticed. In addition to the news that, by the way, if you get this news with a picture of Zeph and I, that's the kind of news you want right there. But here's what happens in my life. I watch the news, whatever I want to watch, go to whatever site, get the news. But in addition to that, if I go somewhere like to the gym, you go to work out, and what's on? They have the news playing in case you didn't get enough news already. Now, on top of that, in case I didn't get enough news already, I have friends on social media that cut out clips of the news, and they add it in there in case I didn't see it. And, of course, they post that news clip from their favorite source to make sure that I didn't just get the news from my heretical source. So they do that. Now, here's the thing. For those of you that raised your hand and said, man, I get too much news, I'm overwhelmed with that, you're not alone. Pew Research, they did a survey. They conducted it from February 22nd to March 4th of this year, so very recent stuff. Nearly 7 in 10 Americans are overwhelmed by the amount of news they get. That's most of us, 7 in 10. Now, if you're a conservative, 8 in 10 of you are saying, there's too much, I'm overwhelmed, this causes stress in my life. Now, think about that. The vast majority of people are burnt out, they're worn out, they're actually suffering negative effects from too much news. And this is all coming from a desire to be informed. And according to some psychologists, we're suffering from news fatigue. That's a new phrase that I learned this week. But the implications are, I think, are huge, because we become apathetic. We become desensitized to tragedies. I mean, you hear something and somebody says, well, there was a shooting here, or there was this, whatever. And you go, oh, where was that? Oh, okay. Can you pass the butter? And, we go on. We become desensitized to those types of things. And people become dehumanized in that kind of setup. And you and I can respond in destructive ways. If you don't believe me, just go on social media and you'll find those destructive ways. But I was really fascinated by this. And so I did some research. There's a philosopher named Alain de Botton. I think that's how you say his name. But in 2014, he wrote a book. And the book is called The News, A User's Guide. And here's what he says. Let this sink in. He suggested that the news in modern cultures has in some ways replaced religion as our central source of guidance and our touchstone of authority. They think that through, and it's not just politics. He's talking about sports and whatever, and man, I should be upset, that this team out west got another star player, and this guy's making this, and the NFL players aren't making as much as the NBA players, and man, it breaks my heart that this guy gets $25 million, and this guy's only getting 10. I mean, how's he supposed to live? But think about that. What he's suggesting, and I think he's right, the news has replaced religion as the central source of our guidance and touchstone of authority. Sure. Right. That's mind-blowing. And he goes on and he says this. He says, morning and evening prayers have been substituted with checking one's news feed immediately upon rising and retiring to bed. While the faithful once sought inspiration in Scripture, it is now the news. It is now the news. We hope to receive revelations, learn who is good and bad. There's not, you go on, you go, here's the bad guys, here's the good guys. They tell you that. We fathom suffering. We understand in the unfolding logic of existence. And here too, he says, if we refuse to take part in the rituals, there could be imputations of heresy. Imputations means something is given to you that's not yours. And so, you know, if you don't follow the right news channel, you don't do this, you don't know the news, you're a heretic in modern society. You know, I read that and I kept rereading that, and I thought, that makes so much sense. It's kind of like one of those things where like a light switch went on, and I thought, that's why. Because I would wonder, like Christian leaders, like pastors, guys that should know better. I see them on social media, and they think our battle is between liberal and conservative, Republican and Democrat, rich and poor. And I'm not suggesting there's not issues in there or anything like that, but some of those things are symptoms and not really the problem. There's a bigger issue, you know. And I think, why are we so calloused? You know, why do we pick battles for the life of me? I look at it and go, is this really a gospel issue? Is this a gospel issue because you're defending it as if it is a gospel issue? And are you really sure that Jesus is on your side?
Yeah.
Are you completely sure of that? And I'm not telling you not to be opinionated or what have you. I'm about as opinionated as anybody out there. But every once in a while, this is just yesterday, there's a pastor and he put something out there, and I just wanted to write on there. I didn't do it, but I wanted to write on there, shh, be quiet. You're confusing the gospel and you're scaring the children. Knock it off. Now, if this, and I'm going to go somewhere with this, if Botton is right or even partially right, I think he's really on to something. I think what he's saying is we're callous because we're fatigued. And we take issues that are not gospel issues, or maybe even be anti-gospel issues, and we defend them like the gospel because there's been a shift. Because this is the new religion. These are the prophets. You know, and here's our authority. You know who the authority is in our modern society? It's Fox, it's CNN, it's ABC, it's NPR, it's even ESPN. Now, some of those guys are heretics, depending on what side of the aisle you're sitting on, but the others, those are authorities. And you want to know who our prophets are? Our prophets are Limbaugh, Hannity, O'Reilly, Coulter, Stewart, Huffington, Cooper. Again, some of those guys are heretics, depending on what side of the aisle you sit on. And here's the deal. None of us, there's not a person in this room that's immune. Because some of you are saying, I don't watch the news, that's not me, or I watch the news and I can separate it. You know what? The culture around you is pressing in on you. I mean, that's a reality. I mean, you go to some places in the world, and just by being born in that world, you can pronounce certain syllables that none of us will ever be able to pronounce. Think of the power that culture has on you to shape even the way that you talk. And here's a fascinating thing. One of the major battles that missionaries have around the world is this thing called religious syncretism. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but here's the way it works. Syncretism is the blending of two or more belief systems into a new system, right? So they incorporate two kind of religious systems or two unrelated systems, and they blend them into one system. And here's what happens on the mission field. They go out, they preach the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel, and those people say, yes, we want this Jesus. But then what they do is they incorporate some of their old traditions, some of their old beliefs. And do you know what's fascinating? It's like when it happens in South America or somewhere in Africa, we can look at it and go, man, there's something wrong there. You know, I remember being in Central America and I'd watch these parades, and I'm like, what does that statue right there have to do with Jesus? And I talked to my friend that comes from Guatemala, and he says, well, you know, in the culture here, the people did this, and so when they accepted Christianity, they brought this in. And we can see it in other cultures. But here's the danger. You and I are very close to our own culture. It is easy to be blindsided of what's going along around us. And what happens over time is, if this guy's right about the news being the new authority, what we do is we don't abandon Christianity. We just kind of pull some of that in. And then we say, okay, here's the battle. Here's the bad guys. Here's the good guys. And so you look at that and you go, so what do we do? You know, should we turn off all forms of news? Bury our heads in the sand? Maybe. Doesn't sound all bad, does it? No. But actually, let me give you something better. Because in a troubled world that's sending conflicting messages, we need to reorientate ourselves. Because the messages are going to come. The culture's still, we can turn off the news. But trust me, it's going to affect us one way or the other. So we need to reorientate ourselves. We need to find out, okay, God, what do you say is right? What do you say that is wrong? And let's see how God's people have done that for centuries. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at a portion of Psalm 119. I know enough about our culture. If I read the whole psalm, you guys would not come back. So we're going to read a portion of Psalm 119. But I want to give you guys an assignment. You guys ready for an assignment this week? Okay, here's your assignment this week. I want you to read all of Psalm 119. And actually, what I want you to do is read through it several times and pray through the chapter. Has anybody ever done that where you pray through Scripture? I'll give you some information on how to do that as we close. So let's turn to Psalm 119. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And somebody will come up and give you one. All right, right here. Somebody want to bring some Bibles up here? It will be on the screen also behind you. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible and you need a Bible, feel free to take this one home. We'll get some more if need be. So Psalm 119, and I want to start at verse 97. There's one here and one up here. I'll wait for these guys to get by. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97. And there's a Hebrew letter there, although it's written in English. It says Mem. And the Bible says, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are a constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk in any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me, for they are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way. None. That's another Hebrew letter. Your word is a lamp. Is a lamp to guide my feet and a light unto my path. I have promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again, as you promised. Accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasure, for they are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. So the Psalms are these poems or songs. Sometimes you'll see them up in the lyrics of songs that we sing, and they come from the Psalms. And they have guided God's people for years. And here's something I really love about the Psalms, is they're incredibly raw and they're incredibly real. Sometimes if you're struggling through something, man, read through the Psalms, because you'll read those and you'll say, man, I can relate to what this guy is going through. And as you read them, if I thought I was writing scripture, I would not have written some of the Psalms that they do. But they don't hold back. There's Psalms where it says, God, you've abandoned me. Where are you? Come and deliver your people. And I thought, that's a bold person. That's saying, God, come deliver me. Will you answer your promise? And I read through it and I think, I guess God's got big shoulders. He can handle our authenticity. He already knows what we're thinking, so we might as well just say it to him and hold back. And none of these writers hold back. They cry out to God. And these aren't prayers like, Lord, at the picnic later today, may we have good weather. These prayers are, Lord, my enemies have surrounded me. Lord, my life, is hanging. I'm going to die, Lord, if you don't deliver me. Lord, deliver me from this thing. You ever had that moment where you think, if God doesn't deliver me from this, if God doesn't act on my behalf, I'm toast. Yeah. Anybody been there? Yeah. Okay. Yes, every day. Yeah. So here's a couple things. And really what I want you to do is to be able to understand what this is saying, and so you can take this and do something with it. So this is the longest psalm, and it's in fact the longest chapter in all the Bible. And I've heard in some places where Bibles are scarce, they have copies of this, and if you want a Bible, you memorize this chapter. And they give you that. Which tells me something about the heart of people. And I'm thinking, man, we probably got more Bibles on our shelves than we know what to do with. But this is the longest chapter in the Bible. We don't know who wrote it. The author doesn't tell us his or her name. And the poem is an acrostic. There's 22 stanzas, and each stanza... You want to know this in English other than when they put in the letters. Each stanza begins with a Hebrew letter. It's in alphabetical order, which is really cool, because if you're a Hebrew, you're going, basically, this writer is saying God's word covers everything we need, A to Z. And it's a beautiful picture. Now, to understand this prayer, we need to understand seven words, and I'm going to put them up there. And these seven words are repeated throughout Psalm 119. And they are all synonymous or synonyms for one word, the Scripture. Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And how are we going to reorientate ourselves? It's through the Word of God.
Amen.
And let's just go through these and... I put more than seven because if we go to different translations and maybe you have NIV or NASB or whatever you have, you may say, well, my Bible says instructions and you said it's law. Well, I'm going to put them both up there for you. So the first one is law and instructions. And this is used the most often. As you go through Psalm 119, most often the word is law or instructions, and I know the words often, Kenneth, thank you. I saw that smile on the side of side here. And I'll show you where this shows up. These verses aren't up here. If you want them later, I can send them to you, or you can just write them down. All of these are from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." Verse 97 in Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all the day." That phrase says, "I think about them all the day." and what I think are better translations say, I meditate on your law all the day. And, you know, and I think about that, and I think meditating on God's word is kind of a lost art. You know, how many of us spend time where we're reading God's word and we're just soaking that in? We're allowing that to form us and to shape us, and we're asking God, okay, your word says this, but how does that apply to my life? How does that apply to the situation around me? Because I want to hear from you, Lord, before I hear it on the nightly news on how I should respond to what's going on around me. And here's the reality. I believe God has called us to make a difference in our communities. And if we're going to do that, we're going to need to meditate on this word. We're going to need to have this word transform our hearts first before we can go out and encourage people and challenge people to be changed by this word themselves. Here's the second word. And remember, all of these words mean the scriptures. All of these words mean the word of God. So the second is testimony. And it's closely related to the word witness. And what does a witness do?
Gives
testimony. They share what they have seen. Yeah, and maybe you've been a part of churches where it's kind of an older thing where they say tonight we're going to testify, or tonight we're going to have testimonies, and you know, people freak out, and really all you're doing is you're telling what God has done in your life, and all of us to some degree or another should be able to testify and say this is what God has done in my life, and you know what's cool about that? It's not something people can refute. Because it's one of those things you can say, this is how I was, and this is how I am now.
Yes.
That's fact. That's your testimony. And throughout scriptures, and Psalms are good ones of that, it's the people are praising God, and they're giving testimony for what God has done. Think about the Seder we did. That whole meal is a testimony of how God delivered his people from the Egyptians. How he brought them out of slavery. It's a testimony how God fed them in the wilderness. It's a testimony how God protected them from their enemies. So some of the scriptures that talk about the testimonies, verse 22 in Psalm 119, it says, "Take away the scorn. Take away from me the scorn and contempt. For I have kept your testimonies." Verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Man, I should just write that on my mirror. I mean, how many of you tend to struggle with being selfish? Okay. Yeah. Handful of you, and then some of you were going like this. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Verse 59, Psalm 119, it says, "And when I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies." And that's an awesome, that's a picture of repentance, isn't it? You sit there and you think, okay, this is how I respond, this is how I act. And I saw your testimonies. I think of your ways, and I turn my feet. That's repentance. Repentance is, I'm going this way, and I turn this way. And you've heard me say this before. The gospel is an invitation to change stories. You have a story. You have a story of lostness, brokenness, heartache, or maybe even the world is broken, and you think, Lord, I want something different. I want to turn from this way, and I want to turn to your testimonies. That's repentance. That's the invitation of the gospel to change stories. And you can change your story today. God actually wants me to invite you to do that. Third word that is used for scriptures is precepts. I love this word. When our kids were younger, my wife found this great book. James McDowell? No, not James McDowell. Is it James McDowell? He wrote a book. And here's what we would teach our kids. That that every precept or a rule has a principle behind it. In other words, let's say you have a rule or a precept. The precept is don't run in the street. Well, there's a principle behind that, right? But the principle is I don't want you to get run over by a car. But behind that principle is a person. Why don't I want you to get run over by a car? Because I love you. And you think about scriptures. God gives a precept. He gives a law. And there's a principle behind that. And behind that principle is the person of God. And think about the Pharisees. They missed this. Because all they knew were the precepts. And they said, okay, here's the rules, here's the rules, here's the rules. And there's nothing wrong with the rules unless you don't understand the precepts. And those precepts don't ultimately point you to the person of God. And that's what Jesus told that to the Pharisees. He says, you know all the rules. You got it. He even told the other people, hey, you want to find out the rules? Go talk to these guys. But don't follow them. Because they missed it. When God came in the flesh, they missed it. By the way, this is a good evangelism tool. But you know, we get it backwards. Because we tell the world, here's the rules, and we get upset when non-Christians don't act like Christians. And I think, man, I just wish Christians would act like Christians and the whole world would be a whole lot better. But we get it backwards. You know where we should start? We should start with a person. With the person of Jesus Christ. And we could say, there's a God that loves you. And here's how he poured out his love in my life. This is how he changed my life. And he has these principles. And then I start to understand the precept, because I know there's a God who loves me, and there's a reason why he says this, and here's the rule. That's why you listen to your mom, because she loves you, okay? think about that. Because here's the thing. You ever read something, and you read it in the Bible, and it's a law, and you go, I don't get that. I mean, there are things in the Bible I'm like, I don't get it. But you know what? It's okay, because I know the person. If you know somebody that loves you, you can trust them. You know, and we do it in all kinds of places. I do it in coaching all the time, where kids say, that doesn't make sense. I said, just trust me. Do what I say. I have your best interest in mind, even if you don't understand me. Mm-hmm. Couple verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 19:104 says, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Psalm 119:159, see how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. And here's a fun Bible study. You ever want to go through the Bible? Just read and say, okay, what's the command? What's the precept? And then ask yourself, what is the principle behind that? Why do I think God is telling me to do this? And then go to the person. What does this precept tell me about God? Oh, it tells me that he cares for me. It tells me that he's interested in creation. He's interested in restoration of all things. Number four, statutes. Think of a statute as something that's permanent or a binding force. You can trust it. You can bank on that all day long. That's what a statute is. Now think about that to our news or public opinion. How often does public opinion change? Think about the weather forecast. Yeah, you ever do that? I thought, if these guys were Old Testament prophets, they would have been stoned to death a long time ago. Because they don't. But think about that. In public opinion, what is moral today would have been considered immoral just a few years back. And vice versa. I mean there was a time where we'd say slavery was okay. And that has changed over time. I think it's changed for a good way. But public opinion changes all the time. Depends on the culture, what the majority of people think. And here's the thing. That's not a great way to live your life based on changing ideas of what's right and wrong. Here's somewhere we can go. We can go right here. And we can open up and just say, this is good. This is right. This is how you love people. This is how you connect with people. This is what, this doesn't change. It's a statute. God's word is solid. Let me read a couple scriptures. Psalm 119, 68. It says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. In other words, God, you're consistently good. You're consistently right. If you're a baseball player, you're batting 1,000. It's the bottom of the ninth. You want to win. Who do you put in? Well, this guy's good. He's batting 300. This guy's 400. 1,000. Put the guy in there that's batting 1,000. He's good. He is consistent. 124 says, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love. Steadfast, consistent. And teach me your statutes. Verse 5, 119. It says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. It's kind of like, Lord, may I become consistent as your word that is consistent pours into me. Fifth word that comes throughout Psalm 119 is commandments. And sometimes we don't like that word, right? How many like to be commanded to do something? Well, commandments is about authority. Now, the cool thing about this is we can trust this authority. And when God gives a commandment, it's not just kind of this dictator authority type thing. But this is all based on what is good. It's based on what is righteous. And in fact, you can know this about God's commandment. It's going to bring about what is best. It's going to bring about what is good. Verse 47 of Psalm 119, it says, for my delight is in your commandments, which I love. Now, why does he love his commandments? Because they're good. We know ultimately, no matter if this is going to be a hard road or an easy road, it's going to be a good road. The end result is good. Number six, three words that are translated from the Hebrew are ordinances, rules, and regulations. And when the writer or the psalmist here, when he talks about rules and ordinances, he's talking about what's good for community. What is going to make the best community? We read the end of the Bible, we see community working together. God is in the business of restoring all things, what is right. Psalm 119, 20 says this, I am overwhelmed. That's kind of cool. We're overwhelmed with the news, but this says, I am overwhelmed with a desire for your regulations. In other words, all this stuff over here is beating me down. I'm overwhelmed, but I want to be overwhelmed with your word. With your regulation, because I want my life restored. I want lives around me restored. Last one. Word or promise? Now, when we think about a promise, how good is that promise?
As good as the one who made it.
The promise is good as the one who made it. Yeah. You know, it's like the parent in the store that says, I promise you, if you do that one more time, I'm going to do this. No, you're not. You said that seven times, okay? You're not going to do that. Yeah. That's, you know, my parents were really faithful when they made a promise like that. They delivered. But here's the reality. God delivers on all his promises. He's faithful. He's the one that you can turn to. 123 says, my eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promises. How many of you are saying, that's what I want? I want to see God's righteous promises delivered. 154 says, let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promises. Now, I'll quickly give you some benefits of praying this psalm. And by the way, you probably won't have time to write all this down, but I can get you a copy of this. I'll post it today. Go to our Facebook rather than the news, and you'll get this to today, or I can send it to you, or you can write it down. Here's the promises of reading God's Word. It says it brings blessing and happiness, and there's the corresponding verses there. It keeps us pure. It keeps us from sin. It gives us wise advice. It encourages the grieving. It reassures us of His promises for those who honor Him. It provides answers, even for those who taunt us. It gives freedom. It offers hope. It comforts and revives. It provides a thankful heart. It brings us back to God. It instructs us and gives us wisdom. It nourishes us, enlightens, protects, sustains our hope, brings delight, brings peace. It delivers. It brings love and salvation. It shows mercy to all who loves His name, and God's Word deserves respect, and it's important to remember. Now, how many of you, as you went through that list, and you're like, I can go for some of that. I need more of that in my life. Doesn't that sound better than the religious alternative that's weighing you down? And meditating on God's Word doesn't leave you overwhelmed. And this isn't stick your head in the sand and ignore what's going on. This is reorientating yourself so you can go back into that world that is confused. That you can go back into that world and because you have hope. Because you have spent time with God and hearing God's Word. And so here's my challenge this week. Read through Psalm 119. Read through it a couple times. Marinate in it. You know how to marinate? Like you take a piece of meat, you just let it soak in those juices. Well, soak in God's Word. And meditate on it. And then here's what I want you to do at least one of the times. Pray through that scripture. And here's how you pray through. You just pray through. And you can even insert your name. You can say, or somebody else's name. Just go through and you say, Lord, deliver me from... You got an addiction? You got sin? You got a disease that you're fighting? You got a pain? Is there a relationship? Just insert that in there. It's okay, by the way. You can do that. You're not messing with Scripture or anything like that. You're praying God's Word back to Him. Now, if you're that one person in here and you're not dealing with sin in your life, come talk to me. But if you're not dealing with sin, you're like, there's not a problem, everything is going fine, everything is great, then pray for someone else. Say, Lord, lift up Josh, and he's going through this thing, Lord, and Lord, I want you to answer your promise to him, and deliver him from this. By the way, Josh didn't tell me anything like that. I'm just pick him up. But go through that. And go ahead, by the way, watch the news. But remember, we have the most important message in the world. We have the most important message in the world. Jesus Christ took our sins upon that cross. He died for us. And He wants to transform everything about us. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to transform this community. And we need to remember, that is our message. And we will remember that message when we come back to this. We get resented and we go out and share that message, Lord, with a hurting world. Lord. Let me pray over you. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word. Father, I pray this week that we would pray this word back to you. We would meditate, we would marinate on this word. That by your word, by your Holy Spirit, by your power, we would be transformed, we would be recentered, and we would go out and share your good news with a world that is hurting. Thank you for each person here, Lord. May you work in each one of our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.